songs. Amen. I don't know whether to make these announcements or to pray. Probably should pray first. Huh? What? Until after? Okay. Just flag me down, because I might forget. Let's pray. Father, your love truly is amazing, Lord, and it's the strongest substance, the most precious substance in all of existence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for us at Calvary. And I thank you, Lord, as we continue to pray for revival, we keep reaffirming our prayers for revival. Ask, Lord, that you touch hearts across not only this community, but across this nation and even across the world, Lord. And we know that there are revivals going on in other parts of the world that the news does not tell us about, but they are happening. Even as we are gathered here in this room, they are occurring. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to prepare every heart. Prepare people's hearts as you send people across their path to speak the gospel, the truth that Jesus saves to them. And we pray, Lord, that it would be for a lasting change, not just a temporary change where someone comes to the Lord temporarily, comes to you temporarily to just to be delivered of some things, and then goes back into the old manner of life. But we ask, Lord, that it be for a lasting change, an understanding that we are to stay in you, abide in you, to be in your presence, Lord. Father, I ask that you bless the service again, that you bless us here, that you bless this word going out, Father, that you anoint me to speak out what needs to be spoken out today. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to commit it to our memory and help us to understand these things, not just with our minds, but also with our hearts, Lord. Help us to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. If you have your Bible. This is the latest installment in this sermon series pertaining to the Holy Spirit. I think that we've probably been on this for quite some time. This is part 7, pertaining to the Holy Spirit, part 7. I had to laugh to myself when I was titling it. I said, wow, I can't. We're in part 7. But anyhow, I've enjoyed it. Hopefully it's not dry and dusty. Hopefully it's, well, of course, it's the Word of God, so it's alive, powerful. Amen? If we commit it to our heart, anyhow. Now, there's really so much knowledge in God's Word, or that God's Word holds, I guess you could say, for us. All of it's good for instruction and reproof, as the Word says. And the last time that we talked about this, we spent the entire message on the gift of prophecy. And there's really a lot more that can be said about prophecy than what we did talk about. But if you didn't hear that one, you should get a copy of it. We have some of them over there. I think it's part 6 of pertaining to the Holy Spirit, or you can download it from the church's website. How many are liking the ability to download from the church's website? I use it every now and then myself, because sometimes I have to remind myself of things we've talked about so I don't necessarily go back over the same thing, although we'll probably be doing some of that today. Now, one thing I wanted to mention about the gift of prophecy before we move on is that in the modern church, in today's church, people refer to the use of the gift of prophecy usually as a word. They'll come and they say, I have a word for you from God, you know. And, that's right that they do that in 1 Timothy 1:18 in the New Living Translation. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Now, it's not clear if Paul meant that the prophetic words spoken over Timothy were what was going to help him fight well, or if Paul meant that his instructions about them were going to do that. But his instructions, since they're based on those words, I take it to mean that a right prophetic word in due season will be a help to us in the Lord's battles, that being the battles that we face in everyday life as we fulfill our ministry in this earth. Amen. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 that when someone says they have a word, or he says when a prophetic word is spoken out, it's our responsibility to judge what is said based out of the word. You know, we've got to do that. And that's extremely important in the times we're living in, because in recent years there's been a renewed focus on the prophetic, especially through music. You know, you see that in certain circles, a lot of circles out there do that. And all prophecy is to be judged according to the word. And it should also confirm something God has already been bringing to your attention. I think that we said this last time, that we shouldn't go looking for a word from somebody when we're looking for a direction from God. If you just begin seeking God, just seeking him, he will begin to give you direction. Just because you started to seek him, and he'll say, okay, great, you started to seek me, I need you to do this. So he always give direction, you just seek him. Not that we can't pray for direction, you can, but I'm just in general, I found that if you go to him just seeking him, he will give you direction. And so if a prophetic word someone gives you doesn't bear witness with your spirit, you don't have to receive that. Because there are false prophets out there, as well as good Christians who are imperfect and make mistakes, even when they're prophesying. Thank God that he works through imperfect people. If he didn't, he wouldn't use any of us. Amen. Glory to God. Let's move on to the last two gifts here of the Spirit in this list here. And I want to read through the first 11 verses again, just to help us shift into Paul's mode of thinking here as he wrote this. So in 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles," or heathen in this context, "carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Now we understand that a person just with their mind can declare that Jesus is Lord, just of their, you know, they can just do that. But we're talking about when someone is speaking out a word of prophecy here. So you want to keep that in mind. If you feel an anointing on something that someone's saying, you can sense that in the atmosphere. You got to make sure that whatever they are saying glorifies God or glorifies Christ. Because remember, the Holy Spirit said, or Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he will bear witness of me. And so that's what he's meaning here. "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith," or special faith, or wonder-working faith, depending on your translation, "to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, we're using the New King James Version here, so you'll notice in verse 10 it says, "to another different kinds of tongues." You remember when we first started teaching along this line that I said to you that when you see a word in italics, it means that word is not in the original texts. So the word "different" in different kinds of tongues is actually not in the original text. They just put it there to help us understand it a little bit better. And in the text, though, it just says "kinds of tongues." That actually helped me understand it a little bit better. But it makes you wonder, what kind of tongues is he talking about? Now, before we get into that, I want to make note of the fact that in these first verses of this chapter, Paul is giving us a list of these gifts. It's just some basic knowledge about the gifts themselves that he's giving here. Some of them are self-explanatory, like working in miracles, for instance. It's pretty self-explanatory. But there's a lot of confusion about this gift of tongues, even in Pentecostal circles. Here's a basic definition of tongues, then, kinds of tongues. Tongues is spirit-inspired utterance in an unknown tongue. Now, interpretation of tongues is a showing forth of that which was said. And in terms of ministry, that's different than devotional time, prayer time. In terms of ministry time, it takes these two gifts working together to equal the gift of prophecy. And you'll see that when we eventually get into chapter 14. But prophecy is the reason for that. The reason that it takes these two gifts in ministry terms to equal the one gift of prophecy is because prophecy is Spirit-inspired utterance in a known tongue. So then there would be no need for an interpretation. See? That's why Paul puts an emphasis on encouraging the church to especially desire the gift of prophecy. Remember he said that? The reason I use the word utterance instead of message now is because in the use of these vocal gifts, as we call them, the gift of prophecy, gift of or kinds of tongues, and then interpretation of tongues, those are the three vocal gifts or the three gifts that say something. In the use of those gifts, there's not always a message involved. An utterance is just something spoken. Okay? So messages would be included in the word utterance. That means that all messages in this case, through the use of these vocal gifts, all messages would be utterances, but not all utterances would be messages. Does that make sense? It's like not all... how does it go? It's the thumbs and fingers. I can't remember. I like to use that one. All thumbs are fingers, but not all fingers are thumbs. That's like the difference there. I'm just easing us in because this is a, there's a lot to be said about this. Now, when we're talking about tongues in a teaching setting like we are right now, it's always good to remind ourselves that speaking in tongues was prophesied about in the Old Testament before Jesus came. Jesus himself prophesied that we would speak in tongues. He said, these signs will follow those who believe. And one of those was, they will speak in other tongues. They will speak in new tongues. But keep your place here with me and turn to the book of Zephaniah. I know we don't go there very often. Zephaniah is right at the end of the Old Testament. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. So just go to Matthew and go back a few small books, and you'll find Zephaniah. You guys might get there before I do. Here we are. And we're going to look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Pardon me. All right. Zephaniah chapter 3. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. It says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language." This is the New King James. Let me read out of the King James Version, what you got on your paper. The old King James. It says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." Now, there's a lot really said in this verse, this one verse. In the Amplified, it actually says a clear and pure language. Now, that actually makes sense because that Hebrew word pure actually means clarify. It means to clarify. So then we're talking about a clarifying language. Now, when we're talking about tongues, of course, it's not a known tongue. And so it's not clear in the terms of just understanding it. But it's clear because when you pray in tongues, you're praying with the Holy Spirit. You're praying in the Spirit. So and the word says that the Spirit is always making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So then, when you pray in tongues, you're just joining right along with him. And so it is a perfect prayer. So therefore, it is a clarifying language in that sense. If everybody is praying in tongues, then we're all praying in line with God, and so it's a clear tongue. See, does that make sense? But I'm going to go ahead and read the verse again here because there's a lot in here. I'm going to again read it in the King James. It says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." Now, we're actually going to dissect this verse because this whole subject is so fuzzy, and there are a few key words here, not just the pure, the clarifying part. Hopefully, after we're done, we'll be a little better armed with knowledge in this subject. First of all, the word people in this verse, according to Strong's Concordance, means a people congregated as a unit. A people congregated as a unit. Figuratively, it means a flock. It actually says that in the concordance if you look it up. I find that very interesting. So God is talking about giving this pure language to a congregated unit of people, to a flock. But God makes it clear that this language is to be turned over to or given to this people by their own consent. That's why God calls tongues a gift. Where we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, a gift can be declined if it's not wanted. And it can only be received by consent. God never forces his goodness on anyone. Amen. He wouldn't be just if he did that. Now let's look at the word language. Okay, that word in the Hebrew is shafa for language, and it means language just by implication. Actually, literally, that word means lip. Lip. In other words, God is using a figure of speech here. He's literally saying he'll give a specific people a pure lip. But in application, though, and by implication, it means a pure language. Why is that important? Turn with me very quickly to Psalm 22, if you would. Psalm 22. Bear with me, and you'll see why I'm teaching it this way here. Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22, if you've never read it, is a prophetic psalm. It's foretelling something that's going to happen. It's telling the story of the cross from Jesus' perspective. I remember the first time I came across it, by the time I got to it, I was just in tears. Because it's from Jesus' perspective actually on the cross. And of course, this psalm was written 24 generations before Jesus was born. David wrote it. So 24 generations before Jesus was ever born. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? And then he says, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now stop right there. It says, notice where it says, they shoot out the lip. That is the same Hebrew word that is used in the Zephaniah passage we just read. He's actually saying, they ridicule me. They shoot out the language. Okay, by implication, he's saying they shoot out the language, saying he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him if he delights in him. Now, you'll remember that the Pharisees said very similar words at the foot of Jesus' cross in Matthew 27. If you want to read that later, it's almost chilling, you know. And if you look down at verse 16, you'll see exactly how prophetic this psalm is, or how exact the prophecy is, I guess is a better way to put that. Look at verse 16. He says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The testimony of Jesus is powerful. Maybe on Easter Sunday we can really look closely at this psalm. But today's point for turning here was to show you that word lip and the deeper meaning of shooting out the language. And in this case, it was not good language. I think we could agree on that. But it is the same Hebrew word. Now, the plural of that word, shafa, is sepheth. So sepheth would mean lips or languages. Well, why is that important? I'm so glad you asked. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 28. And this where we're turning now is going to turn up again as we teach this. We probably won't have time to talk all about tongues today because it's really, there's so much to be said about it. Not that we put an emphasis on tongues necessarily, but there's so much confusion around it that it helps to clarify it. Now, look down to verse 11 with me in Isaiah 28. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, that word lips is, you guessed it, the word sepheth. So while the translators used lips here, remember that the word implies languages. They actually translated it languages when in the Zephaniah verse, instead of translating it by the literal word meaning that was lip. They translated it with the implication, which was language. But now, see, stammering is a sound anyway. How could lips make a stammering sound by themselves? They can't. No, by implication, we can read this verse, for with stammering languages. That's the way I interpret this verse anyway. You can interpret it differently if you like. We could still be friends. But we'll see later that Paul uses the same verse. You know, when he's teaching on the use of tongues, he uses this same passage here. Let's go ahead and flip back over to 1 Corinthians now and look at some of the uses of this gift. Not all of them, because there's quite a bit of application in this gift. So 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. So we've already found this gift in the list here, given in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul calls it different kinds of tongues, or if you take out the italics, kinds of tongues. Here he just lists the gift. But look down at verse 27. In verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now in these verses, Paul has shifted the focus a little bit. He shifted the focus from just writing in general about the gifts of the Spirit, just listing them. Now he shifted the focus of the gifts as used in the body of believers. Okay. In the first part of the chapter, he lists the gifts of the Spirit. In this part, he gives a short list of offices. So evidently, even though God, through his Spirit, has given every believer gifts, there are some in the body that have been equipped with certain gifts that place them into an office for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You might remember that in Ephesians. That's what he talked about. God, you know, he talks about the fivefold ministry, but there's other offices besides just the fivefold ministry. But they are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I believe, this is me, this is my opinion, I believe verse 28 is talking about some of those offices in the church, not just the gifts. I don't think that he's mixing offices with gifts here when he talks about in verse 28. I think all of these are offices. That's just my opinion. Some of them are obvious, like apostle, prophet, teacher. And I think it's easy to say that helps and administrations would be offices too. Offices within the church. But some might argue about miracles, healings, and tongues, and that's fine. If people want to believe that they can only be gifts, that's fine. But I take the verse to mean that the Holy Spirit may work these gifts through a person so often that their ministry through that gift becomes an office in that area. Jesus, for example, I would say definitely stood in an office of healing and miracles too. Jesus stood in every office available. So you could actually say that if there were offices of healings and miracles, he would have stood in them by default. And of course, if there is an office of tongues, he prophesied that would come later. And I think it's also important to point out something in the book of Acts where it records something about Paul. I'll just read it to you. This is from Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, if you want to write that down. This is Acts 19, 11 and 12. Now, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And it says unusual miracles. That means that those miracles were uncommon. And by today's standards, you know, no miracle is common. Well, I mean, actually, that depends. If you go in other parts of the world, you'll see quite a bit of miracles. And, you know, we do see them. Here, we do. But, a lot of people don't think of a miracle as common. They wouldn't say, well, that's a common miracle. You know, in this case, the book of Acts recognized that the miracles that God worked through Paul were unusual. And from the telling, it seemed God used Paul that way fairly often. Sounds like it. So if there is an office of miracles, of working miracles, then I would assume that Paul stood in that office. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to see something in these next couple verses that might explain an apparent contradiction in Scripture. So here in verse 29, he goes on, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Now, it's obvious that the answer to all these questions is no, but if there is an office of tongues, or a ministry of tongues, if you want to put it that way, it stands to reason that not every believer would stand in that office. In fact, very few in the body would. Very few of us, just like there's very few apostles, prophets, all of those. When you compare the size of the body, when you look at how many people are actually believers in Christ, and then you can compare that to how many people stand in these offices, there's very few. That's why Paul is able to ask if all speak with tongues in this verse, yet it can be argued that every person filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts spoke with other tongues. That's why I say it's a possible contradiction, because if you go through the book of Acts, it's debatable. You could argue, well, every person here that was filled with the Spirit spoke with tongues. And, some people will say, well, because Ananias came and told Paul when he was blind. Remember, he had the Damascus Road experience, and he spent a few days being blind. And Ananias, God sent Ananias to him, and Ananias wasn't a person who was specified as standing in the office. He was just what you would call a lay person in the church. And he came and told Paul, God has sent me so that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And people, a lot of people have said, well, it didn't say that Paul spoke with tongues, but later, just in Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So then he didn't speak in tongues right there, maybe necessarily, but eventually he did. So it can be argued that every person filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts spoke with other tongues. And again, I know that's debatable, but it gives an answer to an apparent contradiction. And this is why. I may pray in tongues, but that doesn't mean I stand in an office of ministering in tongues. Does that make sense? See, I believe any Spirit-filled Christian can speak with tongues, just not all of them do, because it's by consent. I think some Christians are hindered in this by other well-meaning believers that have pushed them too hard and made a big deal about it. You have to speak with tongues. You have to speak in tongues. Well, now that means that if that's true, that means then that there are some believers out there who are filled with the Spirit because they asked God for the baptism genuinely. But because they haven't spoken in tongues, they believed that they never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said in Luke 11:13, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I'm fully convinced that Jesus was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that would mean then that all any Christian has to do is ask, and they have the Holy Spirit. They'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sure, speaking with tongues is definitely evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles did look for that evidence, but see, that was just to ensure that their work had been done. If a Spirit-filled believer chose not to speak with tongues, or they didn't believe that they could, that doesn't mean that they couldn't, or that they weren't Spirit-filled. That doesn't mean that they're not Spirit-filled, because Jesus said all we had to do was ask. And he didn't say anything about evidence. Amen. Well, let's dig a little deeper here. Paul makes an interesting statement in the first verse of chapter 13, chapter 13. He says here in verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, I'm going to teach on this the same way that I taught on the gift of special faith, and you'll see why in a minute. We know from the word that God has dealt to each person on the planet the measure of faith, because without faith it's impossible to believe in Jesus for salvation, and we know that's available to anybody, whosoever. But evidently, not everyone has the gift of special faith mentioned in chapter 12. That special faith, I believe, based on my study of the word, is a supernatural endowment of faith to passively receive a miracle from God. And you can compare it to the cars out there on the road. The cars out there have a gas tank that gets them where they're going. and they each have a certain amount of fuel they carry. But every now and then, you'll see a fuel tanker. Those trucks, in addition to their standard gas tank, they usually carry two massive tanks of fuel to their destination. I believe this is exactly what Paul is talking about in this verse. He's stressing the importance of unconditional love. Yes, that is why he's saying this. But he's implying that he has a superabundance of speaking with tongues, isn't he? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, that really is a lot, you know, if you think about it. That would mean that means at least two unknown natural languages and at least two unknown spiritual languages or heavenly languages. In this next chapter, like I said, I quoted earlier, he said, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. He's talking to this whole church at Corinth. What is the name of that gift again? Kinds of tongues, or different kinds of tongues. So apparently, every spirit-filled believer will not speak with tongues with the same amount of fluency. For example, I only pray in one tongue. Ever since I've been spirit-filled, I just always have spoke with one tongue. But Paul made it clear that someone might operate in this gift at a very high level, as the Spirit wills. One more thing about the tongues of men and angels statement. I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination, and I've heard dozens, if not hundreds, of people pray in tongues over the years. And I've seen some examples of ministering in tongues with interpretation. And that's awesome to see. I've heard some speak in tongues of men, and others speak in tongues of angels. Natural languages versus heavenly languages. And we had a lady in our church in California whose tongue was very similar to Spanish. It wasn't Spanish, it was just very similar to Spanish, much like the way that Spanish is similar to Portuguese. Okay. And Tammy, before she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, found that very comforting because she had studied Spanish and understood some of what this lady was saying while she was praying in other tongues. Another interesting case was something Mitchell told me about. I asked his permission to tell this story. He gave it to me. He and Kelly were on a trip in France. And while attending a church service there, before it began, they were chatting with some people that were just around. And a French lady who was there happened to ask Mitchell if he spoke French, just in the course of their conversation. And he told her, no, I don't speak in French. And they went on with their conversation until it was time for service to start. And during the worship time when people were singing and praying, Mitchell said he's praying in tongues to God, just to himself, you know, just praying in tongues. And he said that after service, that French lady came up to him, and apparently she wasn't sitting very far away. And she to where he and Kelly were sitting, you know, and she asked him, she said, are you sure you don't speak French? And he said, no, I don't speak French. And she said, you were speaking French during the worship service right now. And so I asked him, I said, is it possible that your tongue has been French this whole time and you didn't realize it? He said, no, my tongue's not French. I know it's not French. And so we talked about it a bit, and we kind of came to the conclusion that his tongue had changed during that time in worship, and he hadn't realized it. Well, actually, that's consistent with church experience, because when it comes to this gift of different kinds of tongues, in the case of ministry now, you'll find a lot of times the tongue will change. Because, of course, it's a supernatural thing, supernatural languages. And so the French lady, as far as I know, she didn't tell Mitchell what he had said in French, but apparently it held some significance for her, or she wouldn't have made the point to talk to him about it. To come up and be like, look, buddy, you know. Now, see, God was probably using Mitchell's gift of tongues to convey something that was specific to her, something she needed to hear. And it would have especially drawn her attention because he had told her before the meeting started that he didn't speak French. So it would have had some special significance for her. Now, do you remember in the beginning of the book of Acts, when the believers first spoke in tongues? All the Jews visiting from different parts of the Roman Empire were astonished. Say, they came running because they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they get over there and there's all these church members out there, or all these people out there, men and women praying in tongues. And, you know, they're astonished because they're, you know, they recognize and they know most of them are from Galilee, so they know that they're probably not educated. But they're marveling because they're speaking they're proclaiming the wonderful works of God in all the languages they're speaking. It's just dozens of languages. If you look at it, and you read all the different languages that they talked about, and it arrested their attention long enough for Peter to preach a sermon that caused thousands of people to come to Christ. Okay. So we see this gift does have a wide application. And what's interesting is that when we're talking about speaking natural languages, tongues of men, in other words, it's a tongue that is a tongue of earthly tongue, tongues that are spoken around the earth, but see, it's unknown to us. That's why it's supernatural. You're speaking it out, but it's unknown to you. There's no need for an interpretation if you're speaking to somebody who already speaks that language. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, I'll tell you another story that Brother Hagin told about it. This took place around World War II. And a pastor that he knew told him about, and he was, I guess you might call him a chaplain, because he was a pastor over a chapel, a military chapel. And so he told him about a young Jewish man that was from Albany, New York, who he knew, this man, young man, knew he was going to be drafted. And so he joined up before he was drafted so that he could at least choose which branch of military he was going to go into. And so he chose the Air Force, and they shipped him off to a base in California, I think it was. Anyway, while he was there, he befriended a young Pentecostal man, and this Pentecostal man had been attending this pastor's full gospel chapel on the base. And it wasn't didn't belong to the same denomination, but because it was full gospel, he attended. Full gospel just means they taught the whole Bible as relevant today, like we do here. Anyway, this young Pentecostal man invited this Jewish guy to come to chapel with him, and at first he wouldn't go. You know, he politely declined because he's Jewish, and we Jews don't believe in Jesus, you know. But after a while, he finally gave in, for whatever reason, and went along with him to this pastor's full gospel chapel. And during the service, now, a young woman that was sitting down in the front, actually, well, maybe she was young, I don't know. Anyhow, a woman who's sitting down in the front, she got up and she turned back toward the back of the chapel where they were sitting, and she spoke out in other tongues. Then she turned and she sat back down. The pastor waited for an interpretation, but none came, so he went on with the service. Nothing else he could do. And after the service was over, the Jewish man came up to the pastor and asked him, "Who was that woman who turned and spoke to me during the service?" And the pastor said, "Why? You know, why do you want to know?" He said, "She spoke in Hebrew." And he said, "She called my name and told me not to reject Jesus Christ." And he said, and he asked the pastor, he said, "What kind of education does she have?" And the pastor said, she doesn't have much education at all. She never made it past second grade. He said, "She's actually a widow in the church. Her husband died. So the members of the church pay her to do washings and ironings and, you know, to help her out." And the Jewish man replied, "Well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it." The pastor said, "Well, if you want, I can try to set up a meeting, and the three of us can sit down, and you can talk with her." And so he agreed. So the pastor went ahead and set up a meeting. And after talking with her, the man was convinced, after all, through the course of speaking with her and talking to her about things, he had to agree, well, she doesn't have much of an education. But he said to the pastor, "I just don't understand this. I don't understand it." The pastor replied, "You know, I really don't understand it myself, but I can tell you from Scripture something about it." And he actually showed the man the same Scripture in Isaiah that we just looked at today, about God speaking to this people with stammering lips and another tongue. Well, it wasn't another tongue to the Jewish man. He spoke Hebrew, but it was another tongue to the lady. She had no idea what she had said. Well, the Jewish man said to the pastor, "Well, I'll have to consider this." And, you know, he left. But the pastor said 2 weeks later, that Jewish man came back to service, came down to the altar, and received Jesus as Lord. So we see a very useful side to this gift of tongues, or this gift of kinds of tongues, if you want to call it that. And there's really so much more needs to be said about it. But we're going to have to finish it up another time. I mean, I know I've still got 15 minutes, but if I get into the next part of it, we'll just be talking a whole another 45 minutes. So let's not do that. Let's just go ahead and pray and wind up. Is that okay? Is that all right? Father God, we ask, Lord, that as we go out today, that you help us to digest these things. Help us to understand them. And, we ask, Lord, that for protection from everybody. I especially ask for protection from mosquitoes as we go out this week. And I ask, Lord, that you help us not be carried off by them and carried back to their young, you know. Anyway, Lord, we ask that you bless everybody, keep everybody safe, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess we don't have Rosie with us to start. Does anyone have any questions I should ask? Anyone have questions about this as we're going? No? I guess I explained it pretty good then. All right. All righty. Oh, yes, thank you. Maybe I can make these announcements last for 15 minutes. So Tammy first has, she has here the Fall Festival. We don't have Mitchell with us today. He had to work, unfortunately. Am I just reading this, or what am I doing? Oh, I'm just announcing that, okay, I'm just announcing that the flyer is ready, I guess. And the flyer's back there on the table. Huh? Yeah? Okay. So I won't bother to read it. You've all attended Fall Fest. You know what it's about. And I think that we'll have, do we have a sign-up sheet or anything for, is it back there? Oh, I'm announcing the sign-up sheet. Am I announcing the flyer and the sign-up sheet? That's right. I don't stand in the office of announcements. Anyhow, so we have here the gift boxes for Brody Ranch Rehab and Nursing Facility. So I guess the kids, and this is something the kids are kind of sort of spearheading, but we as the adults can help too. I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, help new life in Christ bring a little joy and Christmas to the residents at Brody Ranch Rehab and Nursing Facility. Is this where Barb works? This is where Barbara works. So she's our liaison over there. She's our contact. And this is just over in Austin. It says, we would like to make a shoebox gift for as many residents as possible. There are 110 beds at this facility. Not all the beds are filled. The residents' ages range between from the 30s to 90 plus, because it's like as I understand it, I mean, even if someone has surgery for like a knee or a shoulder or something like that, there a lot of times they're sent there to recover. So you have a wide range of people that are just kind of there, you know, just kind of stuck there until they recover. It says there are a few younger residencies, but not many. That would be 10 or lower, you know. And it says, please try to choose things with scents that are light or scent-free. Any edibles such as candies, cookies, snack crackers, etc. can be with or without sugar. There's a lot of residents that deal with diabetes, but not all residents do. Also, low sodium is always a better choice for these residents. Boxes can be generic for a male or female. The children will help assemble boxes, so that's where the children will come in. We just bring everything in as a heap offering, I guess you could say, and the kids will, you know, organize it and put it all together. The children will help assemble boxes, so bulk items are encouraged. Anything you donate will be greatly appreciated by the residents. Add a little each week or fill an entire box yourself. Due date is November 25th, so we've got some time. This is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Some suggestions would be inspirational, uplifting wall decor, small plates or sing, something that can be hung with a tack. 2019 calendars, lotions, deodorant, toothbrushes, socks, regular sugar-free candy, regular sugar-free snacks, shampoo, adult coloring, book and markers, large print, seek and find, crossword puzzles, books, pens or mechanical pencils, jewelry for men, women, small flashlights, deck of cards or other card games. Wow, I would really like that if I was there. Small handheld games, small chess or checker sets, note cards and stamps. Now, of course, you all know that we still do Operation Christmas Child too, but these are boxes. These are for local people. And so really, you know, as always, If you want to give, give as you feel led. We're not saying, hey, we have all these things and we want you to give something to each one. That's not our heart. Our heart is you just give as you feel led, whatever you specifically feel led to support, I guess is the way we should put that. So don't feel like you have to just, you know, give yourself dry, I guess. So anyhow, I guess that's all I have to say about that. Now, does anybody need any prayer before anybody specifically need prayer? Because what I'll do, since we don't have Rosie today, is if no one specifically wants prayer, if you don't want to come down to the altar, I'll just say a general prayer because there's lots of things we can lift up. Is that all right? Anybody have any prayer requests? Yes, no, maybe so. Hopes, dreams, aspirations. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to lift up the church's needs specifically to you. You know exactly what they are. And a lot of times, I know, I've been there where someone says, do you need any prayer? And I'm like, I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but of course there are things I need prayer for. And so we lift up those hidden needs, those unseen things that we don't necessarily think about. We know, Father, you care about every detail of our life. That's why the word says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so, Father, we're lifting up all of our individual needs. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us all as we just continue out throughout our day. Help us to remember your words. Help us to apply what you say to our lives. Give us opportunities, and let there be clarity in those moments where we're standing at a crossroads, where we understand, I'm standing at a crossroads here. I should apply what the Bible says to do. And so I ask, Lord, you help us be mindful of those things. Help us be mindful of those people that you put across our path. I was reading the scripture earlier in Colossians that talked about treating those every opportunity where you're talking to non-believers, treat them as very precious. And so I pray, Lord, you help us to do that and help us to find ways to be a blessing and help our words be seasoned with salt, as the word says, to be gracious words and to help present that defense of the gospel. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you. I ask for blessings on all of us as we go. And I thank you, Jesus, and praise you in your name. Amen. Well, we're dismissed. Praise God. You're very welcome.